Right, but there will be a test after. All right, so if you'll turn to Luke, the 11th chapter. Starting in verse number 9, Jesus says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Now, do you think God means what he says? "For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" God uses some ridiculous things here to get the attention of people. I mean, if you're asking for one thing, do you think God would give you something that's going to hurt you? He's come to give us life and life more abundantly. He's not in the takeaway business. There's people in this world that he wants to lavish with gifts, especially at Christmas time. But they think he's in the takeaway business. "Oh, I'm going to make your life so miserable." And that is a lie from hell. He just wants to make your life better. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children." This is a really good scripture for this time of the year. If you really know how to give good gifts, if you've been shopping until your legs are falling off to get that perfect gift for your children, if you feel that way, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What could be the best gift in the entire world but God's Spirit? You see, if you have God's Spirit, it's a pleasure to serve God. It's not a duty or an obligation. It's the best gift you could get. Lord, we ask your blessing and touch upon your word. Allow it to be alive. Minister to us, God. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like you also to turn to 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. Starting in verse number 10. "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all of the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." It's great to be able to bless the Lord in front of the congregation. Amen. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in thy heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee." Maybe I ought to read that again. "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." It's all up to God. Amen. "Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own." So what he's saying is everything that we're giving you, you gave us in the first place. There isn't anything that we have that we give God that God hasn't already given to us. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen the joy thy people, seen with joy thy people, with which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. So he's saying that because of what we're giving God, God has given us a joy. Hallelujah. Is there a greater time of the year? Even grouchy people seem to have some joy right now, you know? I believe it's mainly because people start to focus on other people rather than on themselves. The grouchiest people in the whole world are all consumed about themselves and what am I going to get? Who am I going to be? More thankful for people around them, a spirit of giving replacing a spirit of getting. And each year at this time, especially at this time, I find my wife and I are handed envelopes and checks that people say, could you give this to so-and-so because, you know, I just want to give that to them, but I don't want them to know about who gave it to them. Because they feel the spirit of giving to others who perhaps are less fortunate or going through a dry spell in their life. And then God blesses both parties, the ones who give and the ones who receive, and the ones who are getting are saying, God bless that individual. I don't know who it is, but God bless them. Amen. We got to stop this. Amen. This whole church will fill up because it'll get out there that we're giving and blessing other people. It is a God-given principle that can be exercised all year long, not just at Christmas time. I really believe that God wants to talk to us about helping people around us. When we have a willingness to do God's will, whether it is work or witnessing or living holy or praying or giving our offerings unto God or just prompting us to give to somebody who is in need, then there is an outpouring of God's Spirit upon us. God loves that willingness so much that he then puts a joy in our heart, a peace and an experience and a closeness to him. Philippians 2 and 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We can't get to the place where we want to do the will of God unless God puts that will in us, you see. Amen. I don't want to continue to live for God because I know I'm supposed to live for God. I don't want to do it out of threat. I don't want to do it out of duty. Amen. Would you turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter? Hebrews 13 and 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Thank you, Jesus. The joy of the Lord can only come through a willingness to serve others. If we resist the will of God in our life, the joy leaves us. We preach the word of God, and then it's up to those that are in the pew to decide whether or not they're going to really do what the will of God says. And if we do it, there's joy. If we don't, that joy leaves us, and then duty, resentment, and regimentation starts to set in, and now we're just like any other denominational church that does things because we are told we have to do them. Now, it's no longer exciting to serve God. We do it because we're expected to do it. The people with the greatest joy in the church are those who willingly set aside their agenda for God's agenda. What do you want me to do, Lord? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? No one took Jesus' life from him. He laid it down for the people that he created for the joy that was set before him. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Well, where did the joy come from? The joy came from by giving to someone even didn't deserve it. Amen. Hallelujah. This time of the year, there are more people singing. They love to hear the same songs over and over again. And why is it? Because they're in a position where they want to give rather than receive. And that goes on every day in the church. It doesn't seem to make sense that the greatest joy comes when we give ourselves to God and to people around us. I can't explain it, but there is a greater joy in giving to God's cause than keeping things for myself. A greater joy in serving God and his people than self-serving situations within my life. There's a joy, an excitement that happens. Even fasting brings greater contentment than no restraints on eating. What the world believes is great sacrifice, with God, it is what releases great joy and happiness. You know, why would you do that? Why do you give? You don't understand it. You haven't gotten the reward of what we get. You have to do it. Amen. In order to receive it. You can't just talk about it. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, the devil wants us to serve God out of duty and not joy. He wants us to be a regiment, a church that just is mechanical, because we are then rendered useless to God because we become the toy soldiers of the church. Joy promotes, but duty suppresses. It takes great perseverance to serve God without duty. Not many of us could do it without the joy and the power that comes with the Holy Ghost. We can't just determine, I'm going to serve God without some kind of reward every time we walk into the house of God, you know? But as we demonstrate our willingness to give to God, God gives great joy to live for him. He puts the will within us to do the things that would excite him, but actually gives us more life. If our willingness to serve God diminishes, duty replaces joy, and we can only serve God so long under duty. You know, you can only say, hey, why aren't you in church? Well, if you don't want to be in church, you've lost the joy, and then you're under a duty or responsibility to come to church, and that's not the kind of church that I want to have. Amen. I don't want to come because somebody says I have to come. I don't want to come because, well, I know I should be there. I want to come because I want to come. I want to worship because you're not going to stop me from worshiping. Hey, this is deep stuff, folks. So what's the key? It's simple. Be willing to do what God asks us to do, and even more than what, well, I don't see that in the Bible. Yeah, but, you know, it sure makes me feel good. As God allows finances to come in any form, are we willing to give him his 10%? This is a test. If you can't tithe on $10,000, you'll never be able to tithe on $100,000. And if you can't tithe on $100,000, God will never get you up to $150,000 or $200,000. And I really do believe that God wants to bless us, but it's based on are responding to what he gives us. You know, we should have joy breakdowns during offering. He loves a cheerful giver. And we can be cheerful when we give God what God requires us to give him. Otherwise, he turns the faucet off. Remember, there's going to be a test. Amen. What about prayer time? Or helping people, even strangers? Maybe inconsequential to some people, but a major principle to God. And then serving God is not an endurance, but it's all joy, all excitement. Amen. When I tell people that people come half an hour, an hour earlier before service, they can't equate. And that people hang around a half an hour or 45 minutes after church, that's foreign to them. Because when you go to a job, we're looking at the clock, and as soon as it's 5 o'clock, I'm out of here. Why? Because I don't want to be there any longer than I have to for the paycheck. But that's not the way it is in God's church. We love to be in the house of God. We love to have the fellowship of the saints. We love to be around the Spirit of God. You see, the devil wants you back in his church, the world. He first must steal your joy, and then the rest of it's just routine. Because if the joy is gone, there is no real inner motivation in order to keep you in the church of the living God. Amen, amen. Glory to God. I believe there are two areas of our lives that God is more concerned about. One is the area of worship. I preach about worship more than anything in this church, because if there isn't a connection with God, then there's not going to be any joy. You know, if there's no intimacy with God, God is not going to bring new babies into this church. Glory to God. So turn to Revelation, the 5th chapter, please. Revelation 5 and verse number 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And the word prayer there is worship. So here we see that God literally collects the worship of saints. It is a sweet odor or fragrance unto God. Now, I don't know how this works. I'm just reading the scripture. But what I'm thinking is, from time to time, God may go back to a reference Sunday morning that we had 3 months ago, where it just was chaotic and we just had worship. I want to review that. I want to go back to it. I'm saving that in the archives. Amen. Amen. Go to Revelation 8 and 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers, the worship of all saints, upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of worship of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. Hallelujah. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightning and an earthquake. There is power in worship, folks. Hallelujah. Glory. The other area that God is most concerned about is our giving. Now, if you put the giving and the worship together, look out, folks. I mean, I'll tell you, I've been at general conferences over the years where there's 20, 30,000 people, and we'll have five or six services, but there is one service that is greater than any of the other services, and it's the foreign mission service where they're asking that we give to foreign missions. Amen. I remember one particular service where they asked people to come up to the altar and give what they had in order to send, I think there was 23 missionaries out without going on deputation. And it looked like a small Volkswagen on top of the altar. There was so much money there. And then people started worshiping. I'm telling you, if there was ever an atmosphere that God was going to be in, it was that. Because what it did is it put worship and giving together, and God just can't resist that. Turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter, please. Philippians chapter 4, and starting in verse number 12. Paul saying, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. There are seasons that we go through, you know. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. He's saying, good job. God talked to you, and then you ministered to my needs. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessities, not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. It's not that I needed it. You needed it, dummy. You needed to give in order to get. Can't you understand that? Amen. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. In other words, hey, listen. If you do what God is asking you to do, there's a God who can supply every need. We're not talking about just finances. Amen. We're talking about all of the issues of life that God can take care of if you'll simply do what God has told you to do. Otherwise, the joy just seeps out. Hallelujah. There are only two areas where sacrifice is a sweet odor or fragrance to God, and it's worship and giving. So what can we do to please God the most, or what will get God's attention the most? It's worship and giving. Turn to Acts, the 10th chapter, please. Starting in verse number 1, very familiar scripture. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, in my estimation, this is a good guy.